Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a new series out of the book of James, titled James, Faith in Motion. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Keep that Bible open to James if you have one. Keep it open to James. We're going to kind of survey the book this morning and then come back to chapter 1, so just keep your thumb there, if you would. And while you're getting ready for this, as you keep your Bibles open, as you open up your smartphone or your tablet or whatever, or there's a Bible under the chair, you can use that if you don't have one. Let me begin by clearing something up. I think I need to clear something up this morning. You know, the real problem with America, and you know America has problems, right? We have some problems. We're a great country, but we have some problems. The real problem with America, and the real problem with Portland Christian Center. You're saying, wait a minute, do we have problems? Just come up here and see what I see. I don't know why you're taking it that way, but the real problem with America, the real problem with Portland Christian Center, the real problem in your home, and quite frankly, the real problem with you and with me is this. You ready for it? Immaturity. Immaturity. You know, people just need to grow up. So let's just get this out of the way. Turn to somebody and say, dude, just grow up. Come on, dude, just grow up. You know, I've had that sentence, that very thing, said to me on a few occasions by my family. My daughters, when they get frustrated with me, they say, dude. They don't call me dad when they're frustrated. They say, dude, just grow up. Just grow up. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, let us go on to maturity. That's God's way of saying, just grow up, dude. Let's go on to maturity. You know, nothing honors Father God like his children growing up, like his children coming into maturing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, now that you, listen to this, it's a fantastic verse. Now that you realize how kind God has been to you, put away all immaturity. Long to, what? Grow up. There it is. Long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Well, as we come to this new series in James, we see right off the bat in chapter 1, look at verse 4, that God is committed to seeing us mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. To be mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. That's the way the Message version of the Bible is translates that verse. Did you catch that? God is devoted to your maturity. God wants you to grow up, and he has devoted himself to helping you get there. And he has some very creative ways to help you to grow up. Whether you're a willing participant or not, if you're a child of God, he is going to do some things to give you the opportunity to force you into situations where you will have to grow. Maybe you'll resist that, but God is devoted to your maturing. And we're going to talk about one of those very creative ways this morning by the end of this message. Before we get there, there's some other things I don't want to talk about. But this morning, I want to talk about in this verse here from these verses 2, 3, and 4, not only one of the marks of maturity, but one of the methods that God uses to get us to grow up. Now, before we get to that, let's clarify for a few moments here what the Bible means by maturity. How does the Bible measure maturity, and how does it not measure maturity? Well, for starters, maturity is not measured by age. Maturity is not measured by age. Unfortunately, getting older and getting wiser aren't synonymous. I wish they were. I wish the older I got, the smarter I got. It's just not true. I'm a living example of that. Some things I'm wiser at, some things I just feel like I need to go back to kindergarten. Nor does maturity equate to how long you've been a Christian. Isn't that a bummer? Wouldn't it be great the longer that you walk with the Lord, the longer you follow him, the longer you're a disciple? Wouldn't it be great that just automatically you're growing into maturity? Doesn't work that way. We've all seen the bumper sticker, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up, right? How many of you know Christians who are like that? They refuse to grow up. They've been in the church for decades, but they still need spiritual diapers. What do you think that bench you're sitting on is called? A pew. Just kidding. Just kidding. Listen, longevity doesn't produce maturity, right? Longevity doesn't produce maturity. Likewise, maturity is not measured by achievement. It's not measured by how much you do. You can accomplish a lot and still be immature. I mean, we see that all the time, don't we? You see that. You see that in the workplace that you know, or maybe in the school that you go to, the workplace that you work at. We see it in our society at large. We see it in politics these days, don't we? And because I'm a pastor, I see it in the church. I'm an observer of churches. I observe this church, but I observe other churches as well. And I've been amazed with some of the churches that are kind of held up as the paragon of what churches ought to be in America these days. Churches that seem to be thriving. They're attracting people. They seem to be impacting their community, but their methodology and their theology are questionably Christian. It's what I've seen. It's what I see. Their methodology and their theology are questionably Christian. At best, they're immature. I have a friend who's a pastor on staff at a very well-known church. If I mentioned the name, you'd know it, back east. And it's a great church, but his son, who was growing into the late teenage years, came to him one day and said, "Dad, I don't want to go to our church anymore. There's another church that I have in mind I want to go to, and the dad just wants the kid to be in church." And he kind of got where the kid was coming from, and so he said, "Sure, son, you can go to that church, but you have to go regularly, you have to be in church. It's not about not going to church." And so this young man was attracted to a church that had been planted by a church from Australia that's very famous for its music. Do the math. And one day, after he had been attending this church for a while, he said, "Dad," he said, "you know, I went to an event, and they had sponsored a dance, and there was an open bar at this dance." He said, "Dad, I think I'm coming back to our church." And the dad said, "Son, welcome home." Methodology is questionably Christian. At best, it's immature. There's a lot of churches that are watering down their theology in hopes of making Jesus more palatable to our culture. We got to present Jesus in just the right way, or people won't like him and they won't like us. And so the gospel gets watered down. Theology is questionably Christian. I was thinking about a guy that I know in Seattle a couple years ago. He's the pastor of what we would call a mega church, and he's often held up as kind of the paragon of creative leadership and innovation and how to do church. And a couple of years ago, and this is in Seattle, when the Seahawks were in the Super Bowl, remember that? He was so caught up in that this pastor of this mega church painted the church blue and green, the outside of the church blue and green. And he painted a large number 12 on the side of the church for Seattle's famous 12th man, what they call the fans, the 12th man. And I was with this guy, and he was upset that people had got upset with him for doing that and left the church. Immature. He should have painted it blue and orange. Right? Aren't you glad we have a brick church that can't be painted by the pastor? Immature. So maturity does not come by virtue of age. It doesn't come by virtue of what you accomplish. Maturity also is not measured by academics. In other words, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have in your head. There are a lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge in their head but aren't mature. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have or even how many degrees you've earned. I mean, you can have so many degrees that they call you Dr. Fahrenheit, for crying out loud. I know some PhDs that aren't anything but mature. They're not wise. They have a lot of knowledge, but they're not wise. That doesn't make you mature. Maturity is measured by, listen to this, I think this is a great definition, my definition of it, but I think it's a great definition. Maturity is measured by the convergence or by the confluence, by the synthesis, if you will, of ethical integrity, emotional intelligence, and spiritual endurance in your life. Let me give you those three things again. Ethical integrity, emotional intelligence, and spiritual endurance. Now, people may define you by age, by achievement, by academics, but not God. God looks at moral fidelity, that is your ethical integrity. He looks at applied wisdom. That's what I call emotional intelligence. When you can take wisdom and you can make it work in your everyday life, you're aware of yourself, you're aware of others, you know how to apply truth into your everyday life, you make it practical. That's emotional intelligence. And staying power. God looks at your staying power, your spiritual endurance. Do you realize how much the New Testament talks about endurance? I mean, it's not listed as one of the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, but it certainly is high up in God's list of what He wants for you. The ability to endure, the ability to stay, to stand up, to make it. That's how God measures us. And He is committed to developing those qualities in you and in me so that you and I will become a mature person. Now, the book of James is the development manual of maturation in the New Testament. And it uses this concept of maturity at least once in all five of its chapters, thus giving us the five marks of maturity. And I want to go through those. The five marks of maturity. I'll quickly just pass through those with you. Now, before we do that, the word maturity in this book is from the Greek word teleoi. Or teleos, mature is from teleos in the Greek, which means perfect. You're going, oh great, I'll never be mature. Well, perfect in that sense does not mean flawless. It means complete. It means that there's nothing you can add to it to make it ready to go. It's complete. It's the word that was used in the Old Testament of the sacrifices that were brought to God. They were still created beings or created things. They weren't perfect in the sense of God, but they were complete. God said, that's enough. That's what I want. Complete, mature. So back to this idea of these five marks of maturity. Let's run through these five marks from every chapter. But I want to do this in reverse order. So I'm going to start in chapter 5, and then we're going to work our way back to chapter 1, because I want to end the sermon by talking not only about this as a mark of maturity, but also as a methodology that God uses to grow us into maturity. So let's go to James chapter 5. Chapter 5, the fifth mark of maturity. A mature person is patient and prayerful. A mature person is patient and prayerful. James 5:7 says, be patient until the Lord's coming. As you know, those who persevere are blessed. And then verse 16 adds, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The two key words in chapter 5 are patient, it's used four times, and prayer. It's used seven times. The two are linked, patient and prayer. The mark of maturity is patient prayerfulness. And why that is so important is that it expresses an attitude of active trust in God. And there's nothing more valuable that you have in your life right now than your trust in the sufficiency of God. There's no stronger component to your spirituality than an active trust in the all-sufficiency of God. The greatest contributing factor to maturity is your trust, which is best demonstrated in enduring prayerfulness. In other words, in praying and not giving up. In praying and not giving up. Now, in Luke chapter 18, the chapter starts off with an amazing parable that Jesus told. And before Jesus tells this story, the author of the book, Luke, says that Jesus told this story to teach us that we should pray, that we should always pray and not give up. So that kind of is the entree to this story. And then Jesus tells this story about a persistent widow who's being harassed, and she keeps going to a judge who just does not want to deal with her at all. But she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and finally she wears him down. And he says, oh my gosh, I'm tired of this lady. Okay, whatever you want, it's yours. And he gives her what she wants. And then Jesus, after telling that story, adds this commentary at the very end of that parable. He says, but will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? And you're going, well, how did he get from prayer to faith? Well, you have to understand that he's not talking about saving faith, the kind of faith that saves us. In this story, he's not talking about the faith that declares and brings something that doesn't exist into existence, the word of faith. What he's talking about is the persistent faith of praying until I receive from the Lord what I need and what he wants to give me. And so Jesus is saying, look, when I come back, will I find that kind of prayerful patience, endurance among my people? Well, I don't know. You know what? Apparently there was some question in Jesus' mind because he knew that it's the very nature of people to pray and when they don't get what they need or what they want, to give up. He said, man, will I find this kind of faith, the faith of this persistent widow, when I return? Well, I don't know about you, but I want him to find that kind of persistent prayerfulness in me. I want him to find at least one person who will persist in prayer. And I think you do as well. That's a mark of maturity. Prayerful endurance. Prayerful endurance. Now, this has always been true, but I believe that now more than ever, when you look at the state of our world, when you look at the rapidity or the rapid increase, if you will, the rapid increase of evil that is coming at us, when we look at the world condition, when we look at the terrorism and the unsettledness in the economy and countries that are pulling out of the European Union and elections that just are crazy in America, I think that our well-being as Christians, our stability, our fruitfulness, our joy and our peace will require us more than ever to be prayerfully enduring. We're in an age where, frankly, we just need to pray. I know that sounds like an oversimplification, but it's true. If you don't pray and pray enduringly, you're going to get beat up by this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. I call this the 12 by 12 plan. It calls us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Do you want to grow up? Say yes. You want to grow up? Then pray up and don't give up. You want to be mature as God wants you to be? Pray up and don't give up. In your personal life, you got to start making this happen. I think we ought to start paying more attention to the prayer venues here at Portland Christian Center. The Wednesday night at 6 p.m., the deacon prayer team, whenever we have prayer opportunities. We got to pray up, friends, and not give up. Our health, our spiritual health and vitality and fruitfulness and joy depends on it like never before. Mature people get that and do something about it. So you come into chapter 4. Now come back to chapter 4. We find this. Number 4, a mature person is a uniter, not a divider. A uniter, not a divider. James 4:1 says, What causes fights and quarrels among you are the desires that battle within you. And then James offers two internal reasons for external conflict. Number one, being self-absorbed. Call it what you want. Selfish, self-focused, self-absorbed. He says in verse 3, you are wrongly motivated by selfish desires. Selfishness. And then the second one is being judgmental. Being judgmental. Verses 11 and 12, he says, who do you think you are to judge others? God's the only judge. What causes conflicts is selfishness and being judgmental. Now listen, if either a self-centered or a critical spirit, or if a self-centered and critical spirit are creating relational dissonance in your life, whether it's at home or at play or at school or at work or at church, if there's dissonance This harmony in your relationships, James would say to you, grow up. Put that behind. Your immaturity is hurting the unity that God so cherishes in his family. You know, I have come to appreciate this as I get older. This is one of the things that I'm appreciating more and more and understanding more and more, is how vitally important, how much God himself cherishes the unity of his family. So much so that Jesus died for want of it. Right before he went to the cross in John 17, what did he do? He prayed for the unity of his followers. You know, the writers of the epistles, Paul says, listen, give every effort to the unity of the Spirit. In one of the books, he says, I plead with you, and he names two ladies. He says, I plead with you to get along with one another. You know, back in the Old Testament, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. First verse, the last verse, verse 3 says, for where the Lord finds it, there he commands his blessing, even life evermore. God loves unity, and we must too. Mature people get that. They value unity. They value unity above all else. I was reading a story this week of an anthropologist in South Africa doing work and research in South Africa. And he was working with one particular tribe, and so he decided to do an experiment. And so he got the kids from this tribe, this village, and he lined them up, and then out in the distance by a tree, he placed a basket that was overflowing with very sweet fruit. And he told the kids, he said, on my mark, I'm going to have you race toward that basket, and the one who gets there first will be able to eat all of the fruit. You get all the fruit to yourself. You got it? They went, yeah. So he lined them up. He said, on your mark, get set, go. And he was surprised that they didn't just take off running, but instead they all joined hands together. And then they ran together. And they got to the tree together. And they sat down together and they ate the fruit together. And he was stunned by it. And so he asked me, he said, look, I promised that if you got there first, you would win it all. The person who got there first would win it all. Why didn't you do that? And they said, Ubuntu, which is in their language, how can one be happy if the other ones are sad? Ubuntu. It's the word in that tribe for humanity. And here's the idea behind it. I am because we are. Ubuntu. I am because we are. Maturity promotes unity. Amen? It does. Come to the third chapter. Number 3, a mature person exerts mastery over their mouth. James 3:2. Whoever can claim they never say the wrong thing can consider themselves perfect. For if you can control your tongue, you can control every other part of your personality. From the Phillips translation of the Bible. Whoever can claim they never say the wrong thing. That would be like no one. Right? Remember when we were kids? I don't know if they still do this. Maybe the doctors, the pediatricians could tell me, but when I was growing up, when we were kids, you'd go to the doctor for your checkup. And you know, remember the first thing that he would do? He would say, open your mouth, and he would stick like a 2-foot-long popsicle stick in there. And he would say, aw, and you're like, being strangled, and you're trying to say, aw. You just want him to get it out. But what did he do? He checked your tongue to determine your health. That's where he started. The tongue is like a dipstick to check your engine oil, apparently. That's how God checks your spiritual health. He says, stick out your tongue. Let's see how you've been using it lately. The highest form of self-control, the highest form of maturity is self-control. The highest form of maturity is self-control. The highest form of self-control is tongue control, mouth mastery. James 1:26 says, if you consider yourself spiritual but fail to keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're self-deceived and your spirituality is worthless. Maturity masters the mouth. I love the poem, and I don't know who wrote it, but John D. Rockefeller was fond of quoting this, but I love this poem that goes like this. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that old bird? I want to give you an assignment. Your one assignment for this week in this regard is try being like that old bird. You know, when my mom used to get frustrated with people in the church that were older people, she had referred to that old bird. Well, in the best sense of what that old bird is, why don't we be like that old bird this morning? And so I'm going to challenge you this week. This is going to be your toughest assignment. This will be, I guarantee it, because it's going to be the toughest for me as well. Master your mouth. Watch what you say verbally and by what you tweet and by what you post. Master your mouth. It is a mark of the maturity that God wants you to grow into. So we come into back to the second chapter. Number two, a mature person makes people a priority. They make people a priority. James 2:8 says, you're really doing right if you keep this kingdom law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maturity is putting others first, not because you have to, not because someone is watching you, but because it's fundamental to who you are. Just as it is fundamental to who God is, to who Jesus was. The Bible tells us, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life away for the salvation of other people. You know, Philippians 2 says, Jesus took on the form of a servant, precisely because it was his nature as God. Not in spite of being God, but precisely because that's who God is. He took on the form of a servant to serve other people that they might come into right relationship with God. You know, on Judgment Day, friends, you're not going to be judged by how many Bible verses that you've committed to memory. You won't be judged by, you know, how often you attended church or how much money you gave in the offering or the good reputation that you built. All of those are fine. They're part of what goes into being a follower of Christ and what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not going to be the primary way that you're going to be looked at. It's going to be about how you treated other people. When you and I stand before God, that's what it's going to be about. Namely, did you treat other people as Christ would if he were in your place? And that's what being a follower of Christ is all about. That's what being Christ-like is all about. That you do things, that you treat people as Jesus would if he were living your life in your place. There's a clergyman in the 1800s who wrote this, Nathan Schaeffer. He said, at the close of life, the question won't be how much you have got, but how much you have given. Not how much you have won, but how much you have done. Not how much you have saved, but how much you have sacrificed. Growing in Christ, growing up in Christ, means growing in Christ-like priorities for people. Christ-like priorities with people. Is that your default mechanism? Are you an others first, I am second type of person? You know, there's a wonderful ministry that we have formed a partnership with. We've had some interaction with. I wouldn't say it's a partnership, but we interact with. It's called the I Am Second organization. I Am Second movement. That's the name of their company. I Am Second. Are you a me first or an I Am Second person? Well, here's the deal. You've got from now to the end of your life to make that true of you. I Am Second. So now we get back to chapter one. And here's the number one mark of a mature person. A mature person stays positive under pressure. Stays positive under pressure. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 through 4 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then down in verse 12, James adds, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life God has promised to those who love him." Now, just imagine that you are going through a severe test, that you are enduring a heavy, heavy trial. And you go to somebody, a friend that you love, that you admire, that you trust, that you have confidence in, and you tell them about this, you pour your heart out about this trial that you're going through, and they say to you, don't worry about it, just be joyful. Don't worry, be happy. And what if they said that to you? Well, that's what James did. He says, hey, don't worry, be happy. I mean, James is writing to Christians who had had to flee Jerusalem because of persecution, simply for choosing, for following Christ, for believing in Jesus. Their families had rejected them. They had been put out of the synagogues. They had had their property confiscated. I mean, talk about eminent domain. I mean, they lost everything. They were tossed in jail. They were being tortured and they were being killed. And James says, just consider it pure joy. This is good for you. I mean, was he nuts? Can you imagine saying that to someone? Oh, just be joyful. Well, he wasn't nuts. I mean, he knew something. He knew something that we need to know. And that's the key phrase here in this chapter, in this verse, verses 2 through 4. He says, because you know. Verse 3, he says, because you know. You see, what he's saying is that circumstances don't determine joyfulness. Neither do feelings. Joyfulness is determined by the gatekeeper of God's truth. Biblical truth, God's truth, is the gatekeeper of our joy. It's not just about, when James says that, he's not just talking about positive thinking, but it's knowing biblical fact that allows us to stay positive under the pressure of trial and testing and temptation. Knowing biblical fact. So what are those facts that James says that we need to know? Well, first, he says that problems are predictable. I mean, that's where you start. Problems are predictable. James doesn't say, if you encounter problems, consider it joy. He says, whenever you do, count on it, you're going to get them. You see, trials are a fact of life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, don't be surprised when you have problems. Just knowing that helps you when they come your way, doesn't it? Knowing that, I mean, expecting that, at some point expecting that trials are going to face me, they're going to come upon me, helps you not to be shocked by the trauma or traumatized by it. Problems are a required course in life, not an elective. Problems are predictable. But thankfully, number two, second, problems are purposeful. They're predictable, but they're purposeful. Again, J.B. Phillips renders verse 3, they come to produce in you. Produce what? Pure faith. There's only one way to have your faith purified, and that's by the furnace of affliction. The word testing is from a Greek word that was used for a crucible. It refers to refining precious metal so that the impurities in that metal would be burned off. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21. Silver for the crucible, gold for the fire. So people's lives are tested by what they go through. Pure faith. That's why we go through trials, to produce pure faith in us. You know, someone has said that Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside until you drop them in hot water, right? And I would just say to you, regarding trials, regarding hot water that you might be in right now, I'd say good. In that sense, good, because God is just bringing out what shouldn't be there in order to make room for what should be there in your life. So if you're in hot water, I say enjoy the bath. God is at work. He's purifying you. He's doing something. He's producing something of eternal value in you. And namely, his purpose is to produce sustainability, spiritual sustainability, The ability to keep on keeping on. The ability to keep on keeping on. The testing of your faith develops endurance. The ability to keep on keeping on. The Greek word there means able to stand up under pressure. The ability to stand up under pressure. It's the word Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 used of Jesus when it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame." So how does God develop staying power, sustainability in you? How does he do that? By the things that are going your way? Does he do it by things that are going your way? No. I wish, right? Wouldn't it be great if it was just the good things that develop endurance in us? Oh, when you think back in your life, the things that have helped you to become a stable, mature, strong Christian, it probably has been the hard things that you've gone through. Now, you wouldn't choose to go through them again, but you're grateful that God took you through those because it developed spiritual strength and temper within you. It's not the good things. It's the difficult things. It's the things that require patience to stand up under. God teaches you that in grocery lines, at red lights, you know, in the waiting room, with toddlers. He's teaching you patience. He's refining your character. He's giving you spiritual sustainability by the difficult things that you go through. They are producing something in you of eternal value. And third, problems are for perfecting. Problems are for perfecting. It says, "Let perseverance finish its work," verse 3. Verse 4, "so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Perfection. Perfection. It's complete. It's enough. This is what I want, God says of you. So what does he mean by lacking nothing? If we were to define that, if we were to paint a picture of what lacking nothing looks like, what would it look like? Well, here's what it would look like. It would mean that God has made you, through what you've gone through, to look like Jesus. That's what it looks like. When you are mature and complete and lacking nothing, you look like Jesus. And to make you look like Jesus, he will take you through the things that Jesus went through, including trials. But here's the deal. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says, "If we love God and we're called according to his purpose, those difficult things work for our good. For those he calls, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." He's making you to look like Jesus. That's why God allows a variety of trials in your life to work them for the good of making you to look like Christ. God wants you to grow up, and when you grow up, you're going to look like Jesus. And that is why you can consider those trials with pure joy. God is saying, "This is my method for maturing you. I'm going to give you some trials, and when you come through them, you are going to look like my son." And when you have that knowledge, when you're leaning into that biblical truth, you can consider what comes your way with pure joy. So I want to give you one more assignment. If you choose any one assignment this week that we've talked about today, of any of these five things or any of these three things that we just talked about here in James chapter 1, here's the one thing that I want you to do. When trials or problems come your way this week, I want you to rejoice. Just rejoice. I'm not talking about faking it till you make it or finding a happy place. You know, that's just denial. That's not what I'm talking about. James says to consider them with pure joy. Consider. That means when stuff gets weird this week, that you will intelligently, that is, you will look to the Word of God, you will filter it through the Word of God intelligently, and then intentionally rejoice. You make the choice to rejoice. Why? Why? Because God is at work. He's making you to look like Jesus. And that's why our trials really are terrific. Yeah? God is maturing us. He wants us to grow up. And he has committed himself to helping us get there. Yeah, let's pray. Some of you are going through a severe kind of trial right now. And what I've talked about today is all true, but it doesn't mean that you have to go through it alone. We can pray for you. We can pray for each other. And I want to pray for you. If you're going through a severe trial right now, I want to pray for you. Because I believe the Lord will strengthen you. Before you leave this place, I believe there will be a supernatural download of divine strength, of insight, wisdom, power to move through what you're going through in a way that will allow God to develop maturity in you. So if that's you, would you just slip your hand up so I know who to pray for? You say, I'm going through a severe trial right now, and I need God. I need God. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's economic. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe you're just under satanic attack. Say, Pastor, I need prayer right now. I'm going through a trial. But we, you know, I think when Paul was toward the end of his life and everybody had left him, and he was, in one sense, he was kind of down. He said this. He said, but the Lord, the angel of the Lord came and stood by me. Isn't that great? I'm going to pray that the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, by the way, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, will come and stand by you. So, Father, I pray, Jesus, that you would step out of the unseen realm and into our world, and you would stand beside us. You would take our hand, and you would lead us. That you would get behind us and guard us, be our rear guard. That you would be underneath us and you would support us. Above us to strengthen us, and look over us. And then go before us as our guiding light. And take us to where you want us to go. Not from the fire, but through the fire. Not from the floods, but through the floods. Bring us through. And make us look more like you in the process, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Now turn to somebody and say, I'm going to grow up this weekend.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.